Welcome to the Legacy Nashville Podcast. We are so grateful that you've taken the time out of your day or night to tune in. We pray that this message encourages you to love God, love people, and change the world. Now, let's get to the message.
We are so glad that you are here. If you've got your Bible, please open it up this morning to Luke chapter 24. We are going to begin with Luke 24, verse 1 through 11. It has become our custom here at Legacy Nashville to stand for the reading of the Word. I know you've been up and down. We've been playing some Holy Ghost calisthenics today. But we're going to ask you, if you don't mind, to stand up one more time, please, for the reading of the Word. And we're going to go to Luke chapter 24. And then what I'm going to do after you sit back down is jump over to the Gospel of John and give you some of the details of Easter Sunday 2,000 years ago from John the Beloved's perspective. But we're going to start here in Luke verse 1, chapter 24. The Bible says, "But on the first day of the week, at Sunday, at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices that they had prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb." I'm happy to be able to testify that the stone is still rolled away 2,000 years later. You can go and visit the place where Jesus was laid, but you won't find a body. If you're looking for Muhammad's tombstone, you can find that. If you're looking for Buddha's tombstone, you can find that. If you're looking for some religious gurus' tombstones from Hinduism, you can find those. But if you go looking for Jesus's body, all you're going to find is an empty tomb. That's it. That's all you're going to find is an empty tomb. Jesus is more than a religious teacher. He's more than a prophet. He's more than a life coach. Jesus is our resurrected Savior. Verse 3, "But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And while they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in their Easter outfits. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground," because that's what happens to you when you have an angelic encounter, "the men said to them, 'Why do you seek the living among the dead?'" And that is still a valid question for each and every one of us today. Why are you looking for the living amongst the dead? The bottle ain't going to bring you more life. Drugs ain't going to bring you more life. Addiction ain't going to bring you more life. Sex ain't gonna bring you more life. Too real for Easter Sunday already? It ain't gonna bring you more life. I'll tell you what's gonna bring you more life. That's gonna be Jesus and Jesus alone. He's not here, he's risen. Remember how he told you. Woo. If I had an opportunity to preach another sermon today, I would preach it from that phrase. Remember how he told you. There's just something good about remembering what Jesus said, amen? "While he was still in Galilee, that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and on the third day rise," verse 8 says, "and they remembered his words." If you were here last Sunday, we rolled out our plan to step into a season called RE, a prefix, remembered. And I just love, as we're in 7 preparing for 8, this is the 8th verse of scripture in Luke chapter 24. It is a re-word. Prophetic? I don't know. It sounds prophetic to me. "And returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the leaven and to all the rest." Now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. Now check out the response of the apostles. Notice the Bible doesn't even call them disciples. They go ahead and get a graduation ceremony and now they're called apostles. But even apostles, even the anointed ones, even the ones that had been following Jesus for a while, even the super saved people that never miss a Sunday service ever. But these words seemed to those people an idle tale. Have you ever been there before? Walking with the Lord for a number of years, going to church every Sunday, serving, giving in tithes, and yet when you hear a testimony about some great work that Jesus has done, you say, that seems like nonsense. If that's you today, I got a message for you. I got a message for you. They did not believe them, but Peter rose, ran to the tomb, stooping and looking in. He saw the linen cloths by themselves, and he went home marveling at what had happened. That's my prayer for you today, that you would go home marveling once again at what happened 2,000 years ago on Resurrection Sunday. The title of the message that I have for you on Easter is Don't Call It a Comeback. I just thought that would be fun. I'm from Kentucky, and the University of Kentucky is already out of the tournament, March Madness. They're done. And one of our nicknames is the Comeback Cats. And so since I couldn't celebrate a comeback from my favorite basketball team in March, I figured I'd celebrate a comeback from my Savior. So don't call it a comeback. Don't call it a comeback. All right, Lord, we thank you so much for coming back for each and every one of us. We're grateful for your great love, Lord. We bless you today. We adore you today. We're grateful today for mercy, for grace, for life. Father, I ask now in your Son's name that resurrection life would fill our souls as we pray right now, that you would precondition our spirits to receive the seed of God, that there would be water from the power of the Holy Spirit that would wash over every seed sown this morning, and in Jesus' name bring forth 100-fold fruitfulness in our lives in you. In Jesus' name we pray, and everybody said amen and amen. One more time. He is risen.
He is risen
indeed. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you for standing and reading Luke 24 with me. I want to go quickly now to John chapter 20. Because John the Beloved lets us know, Luke the Physician, he writes about Jesus' resurrection and some of the first testimonies coming out of that experience by these women. But in John chapter 20, we see a different perspective. The same apostles, you know, those really super spiritual, anointed believers, disciples, those that had followed Jesus for a number of years, John writes and tells us what they are doing that very evening. In verse 19 of John chapter 20, it says, on the first day of the week, John just wants to make sure we remember what time it is. The doors being locked where the disciples were for the fear of the Jews. Some of us know what that's like. We've received the good news of the resurrection, and yet we are still huddled in fear. Well, Jesus came into that place that was filled with fear and stood among them and said to them, peace be with you. I love the word of God, because when we receive words from God, his words always displace our fears. Peace be with you. And when he had said this, he showed them his hands. You want evidence that I am who I say I am? Look at my hands. There's holes in my hands. Look at these nail-scarred hands. You want proof that I am who I say that I am? Look at my side. Put your hand into my side. And then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Now, I know if you're saved in here, you would have the same testimony, that when you saw the resurrected Jesus, you would testify and say, my soul was glad. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go to the house of the Lord. The joy of our salvation is a very real thing. I don't know about you this morning, church, but when they told me that because Jesus got up from his grave, I could get up from my grave in the spirit, my soul was filled with gladness. This is why I think Christians should be amongst the most happiest people on planet Earth. You know, we don't have to leave it to the vegans in Loma Linda. I don't know if you know about that or not. It's called the Blue Zones, and I don't know if they're really vegans. I'm just cracking a joke. But there's been a lot of documentaries that have been done on these different places around the world where all these people live in so much peace and joy, and I'm like, Lord, why not Nashville, Tennessee? And then I'm reminded we got hot chicken, so it's hard to be like vibrant whenever you're that full. But I really believe this, y'all, is that we as believers, spirit-filled people, That we should be like Jesus. And the Bible teaches us about Jesus that he was anointed with the oil of gladness far above that of his companions, the Bible said. That means Jesus was the life of the party. I just think we should be the life of the party. No matter where you go, we just can't stop talking about the love that we have for the life that we have in King Jesus. I don't know about you, but that's what happened for me when I had an experience with the resurrected Savior, Jesus. It was pure joy. Now, let's move on to verse 24, same chapter, John 20, because I want to talk to you about this man named Thomas, who was one of the apostles, one of the disciples that followed Jesus for a very long time. In verse 24, it says, now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. This is my sole verse that I build a doctrine on for never missing church. I know it's Easter today, so I may have some folks in the room. You're like, I ain't been to church since Christmas. And that's okay. We're happy that you're here. But when I look at this moment in the life of Thomas, I have a scriptural excuse to never miss church. Because I do not want a time to take place where Jesus shows up in the room with all of the disciples, and then I get a text message from somebody who was present while I was taking the day off. You ain't never gonna believe what happened today. Jesus showed up. I don't want that text message, all right? So I'm trying to be in the room, but Thomas was not in the room because the disciples, they texted Thomas and they said, you're not gonna believe this, Tom. We've seen the Lord. But how did Thomas respond? Mm-mm. Unless I see his hands, the mark of the nails, and I place my finger into the mark of the nails, and then I place my hand into his side, I will never believe. Now, that's a strong statement right there. Thomas makes a vow. He says, unless I see it for myself, I will never believe. Well, 8 days later, there's that prophetic number again. 8 days later, there is a resurrection. There is a reappearance. 8 days later, his disciples were inside again. And Thomas was with them. This time, Thomas was in the meeting. And although the doors were locked, you have to remember that detail. Jesus came and stood among them and said again, peace be with you. And then he looked over at Thomas. I just love this part because we all know he'll leave the 99 to go to the one. He came back to the meeting. He revisited again. And although there were all of these people there who had been found, Jesus's heart was consumed with passion for the one that was lost. I know we like to believe as Christians that God's eyes are purely focused on the found. And I do believe that he loves our gatherings and he enjoys the communities of the found. But if you have ever lost anything that's important to you, you know what I mean when I say you are distracted by what is lost, despite the fact that you may have so many great things that are already found. Lose your phone and tell me you're not distracted by what's lost. Can't find my phone. Can't find my phone. Can't find my phone. Somebody be like, hey, look at the couch. I don't care about the couch. It's brand new. It's from Pottery Barn. It doesn't matter, bro. I'm looking for my phone. Help me find my phone. Because whenever you've lost something that's valuable, it consumes you. And if you don't think Jesus is consumed in his passion, in his love, in his obsession for the lost, I want you to look at this scripture here. Jesus comes back. Don't call it a comeback, Thomas. I haven't forgotten about you. I know that you made a vow. I know you've said some things in your fear, but don't think I've forgotten about you. You may have reluctantly showed up to the church service this morning, but don't think I've forgotten about you. I'm coming. I'm showing myself to everybody, but let me tell you where my attention is focused. Tom, I know you have some questions for me, Tom. You can see Thomas right now. He doing that thing in Dumb and Dumber when he threw the salt. Trying to point to somebody else. Tom, I know you got some questions for me, man. Peace be with you. Tom, put your finger here. See my hands. Put out your hand. Place it in my side. And then he resolves Thomas's doubt with a single sentence. Do not disbelieve, Thomas, but believe. And Thomas answered him and said, my Lord and my God. You have to know that this is a moment of revelation. It is a moment of illumination for the Apostle Thomas, because not only does he confess that this is in fact Jesus, his rabbi, his Lord, the one who has been, he's been following for the last 3.5 years, but he says, you're not only my Lord, you're my God. That's the Hebrew word Adonai, meaning creator. You're the one who knit me together in my mother's womb. I thought I knew you because I followed you for the last number of years, but you are more than my Lord. You're my God. You're the one who put this planet in motion. You're the one who hung the stars in the sky. You're the one who breathed the breath of life into my lungs. You are God. Some scholars consider this to be the ultimate climactic moment in all of the Gospels, as Thomas receives the revelation that Jesus was not just a man that he had submitted to and followed for 3 years, but Jesus was in fact God himself, robed in the flesh, that descended from heaven, came as a man, gave his life on the cross for you and I, so that we might know him for all of eternity and be saved by his grace. Thomas says, oh, I get it now. I've been doubting, but I get it now. You are my Lord and my God. Jesus said to him, have you believed because you have seen me? I tell you something else. Blessed are those in 2024 who have not seen, yet they have believed. That's what took place on this glorious day 2,000 years ago. Now, I don't know about you, but anytime I read about Thomas, I always boo him. You know what I mean? Like, it comes across in the stories of your devotional, and you read about doubting Thomas, and you're like, boo, Thomas sucks. I don't know, maybe you don't do that, but I've been doing that since Sunday school. Because every time the teacher would tell us the story about Thomas, Thomas would always be painted in this negative light, right? Because we know him now as doubting Thomas. Even a cultural colloquialism is, don't be a doubting Thomas. Come on. Oh, ye of little faith. Don't disbelieve, believe. Don't be a doubting Thomas. You know what I'm talking about? And so when we think about doubt, we always illustrate doubt with being a person of doubt and say they're just being a doubting Thomas. But Thomas wasn't really all that bad, despite our negative assumptions. Did you know that Thomas went on to be a missionary and is responsible for the gospel going to the nation of India? It's pretty amazing. The ancient Marthoma Christians actually credit Thomas as being the founder of Christianity in that region of the world. Thomas also became a martyr when he was thrust through in multiple different directions with spears for preaching the glorious gospel of Jesus. He gave his blood in the place that God had called him to serve and to see saved. That's Thomas. He started out as a doubter, but he became a world changer. If you're in this room today and you're like, dude, I could never do nothing significant with my life. I'm a doubter. Look at Thomas. I could never live a life where I produce a great story. If that's where you're at today, can I invite you? Take a look at Thomas. If you're huddled in fear and riddled with anxiety today, could I ask you to examine the story of Thomas? Because that is exactly where he was as well, in his doubt, and Jesus visited him. I got friends who are Thomases. Anybody else in the room? Don't they get on your last nerve? I don't know. Maybe they don't for you, but they do for me. Especially friends that I've been on fire for Jesus with for a number of years. They go through a season of doubt. They go through a time of deconstruction, and you just want to cancel them. Oh, okay, I get it, y'all. It's Easter. Y'all really saved and you know, and everything. Y'all never have any experiences like that. It's just me. But there are things that happen in community where somebody will say, I don't know if I believe the way I used to believe. And what is our tendency? Kick rocks. Get lost. Get out of my friend group. You can't be in my text thread anymore. You're not on fire for God anymore. You're doubting. You're going through a moment of struggling with your faith. If that is where you are today, can I tell you, join biblical company, because that is exactly where Thomas was, and the Bible called him an apostle. He was struggling with his faith. You know what else Thomas was doing? He was struggling with the Word of God. That's why Luke tells us they're remembering the words, because they were recollecting on the prophetic promises of the word of God, and they were saying to themselves, I don't know if it is true after all. Jesus said it was true. He showed us many mighty miracles, and yet we buried him 3 days ago. I don't know if the word of God is true. I'm struggling in my faith, and now I'm also doubting the word of God. The other thing that Thomas doubted was the testimony of other people. Man, that's great for you, man. Cool, bro. Two thumbs up, man. I'm really happy for you. I'm stoked that you had that experience, but I ain't had no experience like that. And the experiences that I believe that I might have had in youth group as a kid, I'm not even sure if I believe those anymore. If that's where you are today, can I say, join biblical company, because that's where this apostle was. This great, mighty man of God that shook the nations of the earth and wrote history. That's where he was in this moment. He watched him bury Jesus and he said, it's over. He was so resolved in his doubt that he eventually made a vow. And he said, I ain't never gonna believe. I ain't never gonna believe. And I don't know if there's anybody in the room today that's in that place. I don't know, maybe there's somebody watching online that's in that place. But you have set yourself against the Christian faith. You've set yourself against Jesus, the Son of God. You've set yourself against the possibility that this Bible that we preach and teach from is capital T, truth. Nope, I ain't never gonna believe. I don't care who says what. It doesn't matter to me. I don't care about the testimonies of other people. I don't care about teaching and preaching. I'm struggling with my faith. I doubt the word of God, and I ain't never gonna believe unless, fill in the blank. If you are in that place today, can I encourage you? You are in biblical company, because that is the story of one of the greatest apostles that ever lived. You're in biblical company today. I think that our job as a church, if you don't go to church here, you're not from here, but you're visiting with us today, I think that our job as a church and our job as a saved people is to learn something from the disciples in this moment, because what the apostles did was they created a safe place for the skeptic. And if you're wrestling with skepticism today, I want to encourage you, this is a safe place for you to be this morning. I know I scream when I preach and all that, and you know, we worship our guts all the way out. Right? Like, we're up here going crazy for Jesus. That's part of our personality. It's part of who we are. We love to worship Jesus. But even if you don't worship like us, even if you don't believe like us, even if you're not here yet or there yet, wherever there is, there's a safe place for the skeptic in this room. I know a lot of times with church, people are like, why are you worshiping like that? I don't know. Why you do what you do at a Post Malone concert? You know what I'm saying? I miss it. It's kind of crazy to me. It's like, I don't like church like that, but you like all concerts and football games like that. So, like, what's wrong? I don't know. Love looks like something, you know? And so if you love big, you know, it may sound like shouting when you preach. May not. May look different for you, but whatever it looks like, I want you to know, if you're in this place this morning and you feel skeptical in your faith, I want you to know that this is a safe place. If you got questions, if you've got doubt, we're going to invite you anyway. We're going to invite you anyway. Just because you don't believe doesn't mean you can't be a part. We welcome you here, and we want you to know we love you, and we're for you, and we're ready to champion you, and we're ready to answer your questions. We're not going to behave like politicians on TV, like here's a question, and we just redirect it to something else because we're afraid of getting in an argument about theology. We're just going to give you love and answer your questions, because here's the thing. Jesus is not afraid of our questions. He's not afraid of our questions. Even when we go through seasons of doubt or deconstruction, Jesus is saying, hey, I'm ready to embrace you. I'm ready to respond to you. You have a seat at my table. I'm ready to talk to you. Even if you are on the fringes this morning, can I be the first person to say you are welcome in our fellowship? Amen. We want you here. If you're Thomas today, you're welcome here. And if you feel like I am Thomas and you're struggling with your faith, you're doubting the word of God, you're doubting the testimony of other people, and you've made a vow that you will not believe unless, here's the great news. Jesus is not afraid of your unbelief. He's not afraid of your doubt. He's not afraid of your uncertainty, and he's not afraid of any of your questions. He happily, he passionately came back for Thomas. We read this earlier in John 20, verse 26. 8 days later, his disciples were inside. Thomas is now with them. Although the doors are locked. This is one of the most fascinating things to me about this passage. Although the doors were locked, Jesus still made his way in. Can I tell you this? When God is in pursuit of you, you cannot keep God out. I know that sounds wild, and you might feel afraid, and I know a lot of people would say, well, the Holy Spirit is a gentleman, but let me tell you, love wrestles to lean on manners. When you're in love, you're going to do everything that you can to get to that person, no matter who tries to get in the way. This is my story. I remember when I was 12, sitting in services just like this one today, and hearing the gospel proclaimed and declared, and telling the Lord in my heart, I gave God a vow like Thomas gave God a vow, and I said, I ain't never going to be a Christian, God. I know that you're real. I know you're up there somewhere, and I know you're here today, and you're moving, and you're active, but I ain't ever going to be a Christian, and I'm definitely never going to be in the ministry, and I'm certainly never going to be a preacher, because preachers are poor. I said that to the Lord at 12 years old. I'm telling you the truth. And at 16, 17 years old, when I was far from God, I was a drug addict. I was an alcoholic. I was arrested more times than I can count. And I can tell you stories of driving through my city in my truck, getting high with the radio as loud as it would go, and feeling as though the Holy Spirit was riding shotgun. Hey, how you doing? No, I told you at 12, I ain't gonna talk to you, God. Please get out of my car. I have a destiny for you. I love you. I died on the cross for you. I have a purpose for your life. If you would come home to me, all of that wondering that you've got in your heart, I would answer all of those questions. I would absolve all of that doubt. I would minister to you in the places that you have been broken. No, I don't want that. Thank you very much. Get out. Some of y'all know what I'm talking about, because not only have you experienced the reality of the Holy Spirit riding shotgun, but you've also experienced the reality of demons riding shotgun too. I know you didn't come for all that because it's Easter Sunday and we're dressed up looking real pretty, but I can give you stories of instances in which, in the same way that God was saying, I've got life for you, the same way the demonic was saying the opposite, which is, you're gonna die. You're not gonna make it. You better be paralyzed in your fear. You're gonna go to prison. Ain't nobody gonna come for you. Nobody cares about you. You might as well finish it off now. Just go ahead, turn. I don't know, maybe you've been in that situation before, maybe you haven't, but this church is also not for people who've got it all together. I've been there. And I remember going into my drug-infested apartment where I was growing weed in the closet and selling cocaine out of the cabinet, locking the door, deadbolts. I didn't have all that. I just thought I'd go on with you. Like a cartoon character. You know. I'm going to leave Jesus in the car. Turn around. You hit Jesus in the chest. You're like, what? Where'd you come from? I told you I was coming for you. No. You run to the bedroom. Shut the door. Jesus in the closet. It's like, what? You just tracking me down, God. See, some of you think you're seeking God, but the truth is God is seeking you. Some of us have believed, I'm hungry for God in this season of my life. The truth is God is hungry for you. God wants you so badly. He's so passionate about your heart. He's so passionate about sharing this resurrected life that he paid for in his own blood so that you could experience, that he sent his only son to die for you. That if you'd believe in him, hope in him, trust in him, you'd never have to perish, but you'd live everlasting life in paradise with him for all of eternity. That's why he is so passionate in seeking you, and that's why he's not going to let a little door lock get in the way. No, God, I ain't interested today. You sure you ain't interested today? Because I'm going to come back and offer you life and life abundantly again and again. And again, and again, and again. And if you got drug here today, you didn't even want to come. You just said yes for the buffet afterwards. Is there still buffets? Where? Where you know about a buffet? Kingdom Sushi. It's anointed. It's called Kingdom. My God, we're going to go. What you doing around 3? Kingdom Sushi. Man, I love a buffet. Remember when you used to go to them Chinese buffets as a kid? They got them little donuts. Man, them hit different. That's a different kind of donut. I wonder if those were at the Last Supper. They're going to be at the marriage supper of the Lamb. Tell you right now. I think I'm a stand-up comedian on the inside, so y'all have to forgive me. If you're not used to coming to church here, I just go on these little tangents from time to time because I think church ought to be fun. But what I really want you to know, aside from the fact that Chinese donuts are awesome, is that Jesus offers us something so much better that satisfies you on a soul level like nothing else can. And that's new life in Him. And that's why He doesn't allow any locked doors to get in the way. And He's not trying to take over your life, control and abuse you. Here's what He's trying to do. He's trying to offer you a gift, which is the same gift that He gave the apostles the first and the second time, and that is peace. 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 Some of us might be running from religion, but I can tell you what you're running to in pursuit of, and that is peace. You may not see peace as being a person, but can I tell you this morning that the person of Christ, He's wearing a name tag, Prince of Peace. He's got a lot of names in the scripture, and that's because He is whoever you need Him to be. Whatever you're looking for today, He's at. If you need provision, He's Jehovah Jireh. If you need peace, He is Jehovah Shalom. If you're impure, you need the Holy Spirit to wash you of your sin. He is Jehovah Makodesh, the God who makes me holy. He is whoever you need Him to be. And today I just have to think that despite any of the doors that we've locked, the barricades that we've put over our heart, I just believe that Jesus has worked His way in by His own passionate love for you. And He's standing before you this morning, church, and saying, hey, I've got peace for you. I want to give you this gift of peace. And maybe you're asking yourself, do I have to have it all figured out before I accept the gift? Do I have to believe in all the right things before I accept the gift? And He's there saying, I am the right thing. I give you peace by giving you my person. Accept me into your life. And maybe it's not for the first time, maybe it's for the 15th time, but if you've not experienced peace as of late, can I tell you, Jesus stands at the door and He knocks. And He gave His life so He could give you this gift, which is peace. And I love how Jesus responds to Thomas, because He responds to Thomas very specifically. The Bible doesn't say that Jesus was eavesdropping whenever Thomas sent that text. I ain't never gonna believe. Unless I see His hands, I ain't never gonna believe. Unless I see His side, where that Roman centurion soldier pierced Him and blood and water flowed out on that day, I ain't never gonna believe. Unless He heals my body, I ain't never gonna believe. Unless He's able to give me peace in the midst of my depression, I ain't ever gonna believe. Unless He can free me from my addiction, I ain't never gonna believe. I mean, you can fill in the blank, because God can handle your questions. It's not even requiring courage on my part to tell you that God can fix any problem in your life, no matter what it is. I don't care if it's cancer, leukemia, a broken marriage, a broken relationship, depression, anxiety, insomnia. It doesn't matter what's happening with you. I want to introduce you today to the great physician who is able to cure all of your ailments, but not only for now, but for all of eternity. That's who God is. That's who He says He is. And He's not a man that He should lie. And He's in the room today. He's in the room today. So I just want to give you a moment of opportunity to respond to Him. Just a simple invitation. If you guys don't mind, just stand with me. We're going to pray and we'll sing one more song. But if you need to make that commitment today in your heart, I just want to give you the opportunity to do that. Discipleship starts with a decision. And it's not really a decision to say, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to change my own life. That's not what it is. This is not, it's not a TED talk. It's not a self-help event. It's not a career conference for entrepreneurs. That's not what church is. We have no ability to help you transform on our own. And you have no ability to transform yourself in the Spirit on your own. You need someone else, and that someone is Jesus and Jesus only. That's the only hope that we have in this life or in the next, is Jesus and only Jesus. So if you just take a moment and close your eyes and bow your head, I just want to create a space now for anybody that wants to make a decision and say, it's not about my work, it's about His. I want to accept the work that He's done for me and say that I surrender to Him today and that I commit myself to following Him and His ways. If you want to make that decision today, will you just throw your hand up, because I want to pray with you. We're not going to call you out. We're not going to embarrass you. I see you. Is there anybody else? Awesome, I see you. Is there anybody else? I see a couple of hands that have gone up. I see you. Awesome, thank you. Is there anybody else? We want to pray with you. This is not about embarrassing you. We're not calling you out. We're not asking you to do anything. We just want to pray with you. Now, also, I want to go after that group of doubting disciples, too. We're going to pray for the three hands that I just saw, but I want to pray for that group of anointed apostles. You know, those apostolic people with all that spiritual authority that had great experiences with Jesus for years, but have now wandered away. And for whatever reason, today is the day that you found yourself back in a house of worship and hearing a message about Jesus. And you want to be like Thomas and say, all right, I see His hands. I see His side. I want to come home. If that's you, with every eye closed and heads bowed across the room, I just want to create a space for you to decide as well. If that's you, just throw your hand up in the air. I want to pray for you too. You just want to recommit your life. I see you, bro. Anybody else? I see a single hand. I don't see another, but if anybody, okay, I got you. Great. See you, man. Lovely. This is not for me, by the way. This is not for me. This is for you. This is for you. This is you making a commitment to say, Jesus, I don't care whether or not the pastor sees my hand. He's going to pray for me, but I want you to see my surrender. And the same way that we surrender in the Spirit is the same way that we surrender on the battlefield. It's hands up, white flags. Here we go, God. You've got it. I lay down my life in exchange for your life. And so if we could, let's just pray for three new brothers and sisters that are committing their life to Jesus today. And we're going to call you Thomases, the three Thomases that said, man, I'm coming home, man. I know that I have a high calling on my life and I'm tired of living in this cycle of doubt. It's time to come home. Let's pray together as a church family for those. Could y'all repeat after me and say, Jesus, I put my hope in you and my trust in you. Forgive me of my sins. Wash me pure by your blood. I receive your sacrifice. I believe in my heart. And I confess now with my lips that you are alive. Fill me with the Holy Spirit. Anoint me for your purposes. My life is yours. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Tuning into the Legacy Nashville podcast. If you'd like to support the ministry, you can do so at legacynashville.org/give. If you're listening on iTunes, log into the store and give us a good rating and review. This helps our podcast reach new people with the good news of Jesus Christ. Until next week, love God, love people, and go change the world.